Have we got our slide up yet, please, young Anthony? Valuing freedom. So we've been looking at values of LifeSpring Church, and we've looked at two values already, valuing grace, valuing relationships. James was talking about last week, and this is the third value which I want to talk about today, valuing freedom. And I realize that that is such a big subject that I won't be able to do justice, but I'm going to just speak for the allotted time. And the questions you can ask in cells about the implications and the things that I haven't said, and you can discuss that probably a little bit further. But here's a dictionary definition of freedom. The power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants. The state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. Now, we're going to be looking a little bit deeper than that, but I think that particular last line is probably the focus which I'm wanting to touch on this morning, the state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. I'm not thinking, obviously, physically, although that is terrible too, but I'm thinking the Lord has come to set us free spiritually so that we are not being imprisoned or enslaved. A few years ago, I had the privilege to travel to Argentina. And in Buenos Aires, there's a notorious prison, Olmos Prison, and it houses all the notorious criminals, the really bad guys. And on the top floor, I can't remember if it's third or fourth floor, the prison officers themselves wouldn't even dare to go up to that floor. That was for the murderers and the rapists, and that was just a dangerous no-go area. But God had begun to move in that prison in just an incredible way. Malcolm, did you visit it? An incredible way. And revival has swept that prison. And at the time we were there, I can't remember, two-thirds, but probably something like that, two-thirds of the inmates have become Christians. And that top floor is the place for the prayer meetings, and lives are just totally being transformed and changed. And I always remember as we left there, and you know, I think now, oh my word, you know, these ex-murderers and ex-rapists and whatever, you know, that they came and shared the word of God with us, and they prayed for us, and the Spirit of God came, and we're on the floor just receiving from the Lord. And the prison guards were watching and just part of it really as well. And it was quite an amazing experience. But at the end of it, we were just leaving the prison walls and looking outside their barred cell windows. They shouted, "Don't pray for us, we're free. We'll pray for you." And I always remember that. You see, freedom is much more than walls and prison cells. They were free in their spirit and in their heart because God had set them free. And they were lifers. They were going to be there all their life, you know. That was their expectation. "But don't pray for us," they said. "We'll pray for you. We're free." I thought, what an incredible testimony. So we want to talk about freedom today. And the Christian gospel has freedom right at its heart. And I want to just unwrap that in a moment or two. But let's look at some scripture first. This is from Luke chapter 4. And I've chosen to read a bigger section than I need to because I just love this passage. "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, 'Today,'" you know, this scripture had been written for 600 years, he says, "'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Jesus, age of 30, been baptized in water in obedience to his Father, been baptized in the Holy Spirit. The anointing of heaven fell upon him. The Spirit led him into the wilderness where he overcame the temptations of the enemy. And we read here, he returned from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And this was the first thing he did. He went to the synagogue. He called for the scroll of Isaiah. And he read what we've just read. And he said, today this scripture is fulfilled. I just think that's absolutely incredible. And the beginning of his ministry started. The ministry of bringing in the kingdom of God to set the oppressed free. That was his anointing. That's what he was anointed for. And this was his manifesto. And the reason that I read it, because it helps us to understand not just what his manifesto was, but it is our manifesto too. It is to be good news. It is to bring freedom for prisoners. It's to set the oppressed free. And the Jews initially, they thought, this is absolutely great. Our deliverer has come. We'll get rid of the Roman captivity and we'll be free again. But Jesus had a much bigger expectation of freedom. It was to do with spiritual freedom. It was to do with emotional freedom. It was to do with freedom from oppression, freedom from anxiety, freedom from shame and condemnation, freedom to be the people that God has called us to be. That's the good news, isn't it, of Jesus Christ? That's the good news of the gospel. It's freedom from religion and all its rules and all its laws, freedom from legalism, which brings death rather than life. Freedom from wrong expectations, which can weigh so heavily down upon us. He said, come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Don't take those weights and those burdens which others want to put on you. He's come to set us free. Freedom to be his sons, to be his children. Not to serve with a slave mentality, but to serve as children of God, out of a sincere love for our Father. Can you just, in those few words, feel the difference between religion and life, which he wants to bring? I want to end up looking at religion a little bit, because we so easily go back to religion, but Jesus wants to bring freedom. And so he came with an anointing, a power from heaven, to set us free. And his plan is for the church, that we do the same. But to minister freedom, we need to be free ourselves. Is that right? So there's a question you have to think about. How free are you? Oh, I'm good. I'm free. Well, Jackie talked about us going to this School of the Heart course on Mondays. It's a little bit like based on some of our encounter teaching is based on, our healing encounter teaching is based on some of this teaching. And we've gone again, we've been once or twice before to this sort of stuff. And the reason that Jackie and I and Heather and Penny are going is I feel we're free, but there's more to come. I'm healed, but there's more to come. You know, there's a measure of wholeness, but I'm not there yet. And it's very easy to think, oh, I was saved, I've been baptized in the Spirit, everything is sorted, I'm okay now. And maybe you are, but just this side of heaven, I've got a feeling none of us will be as healed as we need to be, or as whole as we could be, or as free as we could be. So today I'm wanting to bring an encouragement to us that there's an opportunity for us to receive from the Spirit of God, that we might be freed up even more, to give even more of this amazing gospel. I want to just tell you a little story. 10 years ago or so, Jackie and I went on the best holiday I've ever been on, celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary, and we went to a safari in Africa. It was amazing. I love animals. Jackie does now. And we went to the safari. My dream was I wanted to see the big five. Anybody know what the big five are? Big five in Africa? Lion. Elephant. Well, it is, but it's not one of the big five. Not zebra. Who said zebra? Lion. Tiger. Who said tiger? I talk about Africa. Lion. Buffalo. Rhinoceros. Leopard. Oh, goodness me. Let's move on. Leopard and one other. Lion, leopard, elephant, buffalo, and rhino. Be quiet. Yeah. Anyway, that was my dream. And do you know what? We saw animals. It was absolutely great. We saw... Oh, let me look at my little picture here. Is this going to work? This isn't what we saw. These are my favourite animals of all. I just love the big cats. The power, the sleekiness, oh, I just love cats. And quite majestic, their speed, and of course we saw some of them too. So we went to Africa, and we saw the animals where they were meant to be. We saw cheetahs looking after their young. We saw herds of zebra and wildebeest and elephants, and we wondered what the noise was one night, and there were just a load of hippos had turned up in this great big lake sort of thing where we were close to, and there were crocodiles out there and all the stuff in the rivers and the lakes. We saw a couple of young male lions attacking a buffalo and trying to get their dinner, but the buffalo got away, so he was all right for another day. But, you know, I just saw animals where they were meant to be. And I just thought, this is amazing. This is where God made them and what they were created for. And as I say, well, I wanted to see the big five, and I'd seen four of them. I just hadn't seen the leopard, and we were just coming home, and we had like an hour to go before it was our last trip. And do you know when there's a cat, when people see a cat in the safaris, because all the vans, they go around to watch the cat, whether they're lions or whatever. And just as we were last trip home, all the vans there, we went over there. And there on this rock was this amazing leopard. It was just sat there. And 30 seconds later, it just went off into the jungle. But, you know, I was so excited, so thrilled to have seen that amazing animal. Beautiful. They were free. They were where they were supposed to live, free to roam and go where they wanted. Now, a few years later, we went to a zoo. Now, I've been to zoos before, of course, but it felt totally different this time round. I felt sorry for some of these animals. They were in cages. They were restricted. The giraffes were given a bowl of hay rather than eating from these trees which they were created to eat from, among these great big thorns, and get the leaves which they eat. The lions were just chunked to some steak rather than being where they were meant to be in hunting. And the rhinos were just lying in a shed rather than browsing around and doing what rhinos do all day long. But the trouble was, we'd been spoiled. We'd seen the animals where they were free, where they were meant to be. And now they were in this unnatural state, surrounded by bars and cages. Now, the truth is, they don't know they're not free. They're probably born there. They're probably quite happy. They're just waiting for the keeper to come along and throw the next bit of meat or the next bit of fish or whatever it is. They think they're free. It's the only existence they know. It's the only thing they've ever experienced. Just this paddock in Chester Zoo, and they just, that's their life. That's where they are. But the truth is, they're not free. They're not really where they could be or should be. And it made me think how maybe we can so easily just have some assumptions in our lives that we're free because my experience here tells me I'm free. But actually, maybe we're not. Maybe there's a whole lot out there God wants to bring to us, which we need to open up our hearts and our spirits to receive a newfound freedom in the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, you know, Scripture goes on to say, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Oh, that's the zoo. To the Jews, Jesus said, this is from John 8, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They were indignant. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I just read what Jesus proclaimed when he first started his ministry about freedom and captivity and the Jews' expectation of freedom from their Roman captors. Here, they are blinded. How dare you suggest we're not free? You know, the fact that they were still controlled by Rome, we've never been anybody's slaves, had just completely gone from their thinking and their mindset. They thought they were free, but Jesus came to set them free. And I think there's a challenge for us there, that some of us might just think we are absolutely, totally free. I believe I'm saved. But this is an incredible value of freedom that God wants to bring to all of us. Now, time's going. Just three areas I want to look at today. First of all, free from shame and condemnation. It's what Paul says in Colossians here. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Hallelujah. We deal with shame, guilt, and condemnation by acknowledging its source, which is our sin. You'll never know his freedom unless you're prepared to humble yourself and admit, I've made a mistake. I've done wrong. I'm at fault. I repent. There's freedom to be received, but it starts with us acknowledging we've made big mistakes. And all of us have made mistakes. But the good news is, John tells us this, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When sin is left in the dark, when it's unconfessed, we continue to feel that guilt and that shame. But if we're able to confess and bring it to the Lord and acknowledge it, I was talking to somebody just in the week and they were saying, do you think we need to speak things out or say or have things in our mind? Well, God hears both, but there's power in confessing things out. There's power in declaring. There's power in speaking even to the Lord. If we're able to confess these things and bring them to him and walk into the light, then we can experience true freedom. And actually, I think it's more than that. We bring things to the Lord, but it's even freer. We can even be more free if we're able to confess it to our brothers, as James talks about. And I'm not just saying anybody in the church, it doesn't matter who, but maybe your cell leader, maybe your spiritual father, maybe somebody that is able to help you and listen to you. And as we bring that out, that shame, that I wished I'd never done it, I wished I'd never thought it, I'm embarrassed, I don't, as we bring that out and bring it to the Lord and we bring it to our brothers and we receive that hug and embrace and we're told, actually, I had the same problem myself a few years ago and I've dealt with it. We begin to realize that this stuff that Satan is trying to make us think it's only us that have that problem and we're the only ones struggling in this area. As we bring it up, we begin to see actually it's the enemy's strategy against us all. And there's freedom that can come as we confess and bring it to the Lord. Shame has been dealt with. Hallelujah. His blood has cleansed us. All guilt is gone. Every stain of sin, we're washed totally clean and we're free from all accusation from the enemy and even from others, the religious people would like to point their fingers to us. So I just want to encourage us. This is the first area of freedom I'm talking about here. He washes us completely clean. There's now no condemnation. Isn't that good? Declare your freedom. No more humiliation. He's made us righteous and holy because of his blood shed on the cross. And he wants every one of us to know that here today. Number two, free to live for Christ. I think we need a new battery. Free to live for Christ. 1 Peter, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. So we have a dichotomy here, can't go into that today. But basically the truth is we are freed from the old way of life, the sins, the things that have held us back in the past. We're freed from them in order to serve God. And willingly we choose to become slaves and servants of God. Not serving him with a slave mentality, but now we have that incredible love and appreciation that he set me free from all of that. I just want to give my life to you, Lord, and live for you now. And it's an expression of our love and our worship. We address our fears. We address our addictions and habits. Because those are the things which hold us back from being able to serve Jesus as he wants us to serve him. We check that money is not our king. Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon. And for too many of us, it's not money, but the love of money just dominates our thinking, and we everything is directed and guided by how much is in the bank account or not. But actually, we need to say, but Lord, what's your will? Your will be done. Help me not to be bound by money. We are called to be free, free to live for Jesus. We sometimes sing there's an army rising up to break every chain. But how can we break chains if we're not free ourselves from the chains that bound us? That's what those prisoners in Argentina were saying. We are free. And God wants to set us free in order that we can be that army to break the chains of those which come to us, which are struggling in so many different areas of life. On Friday, I was just talking to a guy, just came down from Jim's recovery group, and he told me, he said, I think it was for 9 years I've been free from alcohol. I recognized the face. I don't think I'd spoken to him before. And I said, that is absolutely amazing. I am so thrilled and pleased for you, because he's won that victory. He's set free. He could have still been tied up and caught, might even be dead now with the effects of alcohol. But for 9 years, he's been free. Now, some of us might feel, well, I don't have a problem with alcohol, this, that, and the other. You probably don't understand the struggle which he would have gone through to come to that place. But with God's help, and the Eldor Manor and the people there and Jim, I guess. With God's help, he's come through to a place of freedom. Freedom. Hallelujah. Some of us heard the other day when Gerald Coates was here about a young guy. And for years and years and years, all through his teen years, he was addicted to pornography. And masturbation had hold of him too. And he couldn't set himself free. He just had to do the act, and he had to look at the stuff, and he was bound by it all. But he came to the Lord, and God has set him free. I think when we saw him for 2 years, he'd not looked at anything. He'd been totally free. You see, there's freedom that comes from the power of God if we allow him into our lives. But how did that young man free? He had to confess this sin. He had to acknowledge that it might be normal behavior, but it's not right behavior. And I want to be free. Lord, will you set me free? And of course, disciplines and boundaries in his life, and he's come through to a place of freedom. That's what God wants for each of us, so that we can live to serve him. Is that right? Amen to that. Things like nicotine, deal with it. Things like alcohol, deal with it. Overbusyness, work, we need to deal with these things to be free, to serve him. Last point I want to make, number three, free from law and works. You know, as I've been thinking about this, I think legalism, law and works, it's like a default. It's out Friday night, street pastoring, young student guy comes to us. He says, oh, so you guys religious, are you? I said, no, we're not religious, we're Christians. Now, he hasn't a clue what we're talking about, but it gives us an opportunity to develop that conversation. Because I hate religion. Jesus hated religion. Religion is about rules and laws. Christianity, faith, it's about relationships and love. And we're doing what we're doing as street pastors, not because we have to do it, not because we're obliged or anything like that, or we're in our arm twisted around the back. We don't just want to serve. It comes out of life. It comes out of love. And that guy, that young guy, he had a church background, as it happens. But him, it immediately was, his thinking was, and most people's thinking about religion, it's all laws and rules. You go to church, you do this, you do that, you wear the other, you give your money, it's all rules. You mustn't do this, you mustn't do that. Jesus has come to set us free from all of that, into a relationship with him. And the other default is that once we are free, it seems we want to go back to that, in one form or another. And that's what Paul, and we'll read some of his stuff. I mean, he was so adamant. He was so, you foolish church, he says to the people in Galatia, you foolish Christians, how come you've experienced the Spirit and now you're just living like under the law and you've lost the life of God? Church, some of us need to look at our hearts. You know, is it life or is it rules? He set us free from law and from works. Christianity is not about rules and regulations, it's about relationship with God. Look at this, here's I'll talk on this in a moment. This is what Paul says in Galatians 5. This matter arose, which I'll talk about in a moment, because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ. In Christ Jesus, to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Next verse later on. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. In the New Testament, big deal about what you could or you couldn't eat or drink. Big arguments, and you can understand it's just this new body of believers had emerged from Judaism. And now they weren't obeying the Jewish rules and laws, and the Christians were wondering, how far should we go? What are we free from? What do we need to carry on doing? What about circumcision? And some wanted to come, and they said, you need to be circumcised. And Paul was adamant. He says, those that preach circumcision, let them go all the way and cut everything off. He says, I'm fed up with this. If you want to accept circumcision, then Jesus didn't have to die. But because Jesus died, we don't need to get circumcised. I mean, this is the language which Paul was using. If you're going to get circumcised, you're undermining what Jesus has already accomplished on the cross. You see, there was that thing, well, are you sure the cross was enough? Maybe we just need to do this. Maybe we just need to do that. The cross has done it all. The cross has done it all. Everything was accomplished on the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, don't throw your freedom away. Don't go back to that. You see, we need to understand baptism's not going to save us. It's good to be baptized, but it won't save you. Being christened won't save you. Attending church won't save you. Studying the Bible won't save you. If you're not careful, just studying the Bible and you get knowledge just puffs you up. And Jesus said, you know, you look at the Bible, you search the scriptures, but you've never found me. You've never found me. That's the danger. You just look intellectually. It's spirit, it's faith, and he wants to reveal himself through the word to each and every one of us. It's not about outward circumcision, Paul says, but it's the circumcision of the heart which counts. And that's where true freedom springs from, a desire to love God and to live for him. So they were struggling with the food laws, and actually, Peter had this revelation, but you know, Paul says, I can eat whatever you put in front of me. What, even pig? I can eat pig. And the Jews should be free to eat pig, the converted Jews to eat pig. Because pig was of the old, but now they can enjoy it. And it's a good law. The freedom which he brings, you know, there's a freedom now which God has brought to us through the death of Jesus Christ. Some people say to me, you shouldn't drink beer. So I like to drink wine for some reason. Can't drink beer. Spirits, I'm going to confess to you, I like a beer, I like a glass of wine, I like a cigar, and I like a glass of brandy. And maybe once a year I have the last ones. I'm free. None of that is forbidden in the Bible. I'm free. It's wrong to get drunk. I don't get drunk, but I enjoy a glass of wine. But my freedom means that there are times when I'm going to say, but I'm not going to drink for 30 days. I'm not going to drink for a year. I'm not going to drink for however long, because I don't want to be bound by that. I don't want to have to drink every day. I don't want to have some alcohol to keep me going. And some of us might not realize the effect that it's had on us. And I was talking to somebody, he said, you know, I've stopped. I didn't think I had a problem, but it's hard to stop for 3 months or whatever it is. But freedom means I'm free to drink and I'm free to stop too. Now, I do all those things. And I'm risking telling you that because you now think I'm down here, because actually I like a cigar occasionally. Not in the Bible, is it? Cigars are all right? Well, last time I looked, I didn't see cigars in there. But do you know what? I was out one day with a group of guys from the church, and I had a beer and a cigar with some group of guys. And this young Christian came to me, and he said, Neville, I can't believe I saw you with a cigar. That's really upset me. I feel really offended by that. And I thought, you know, I just made a big, big mistake. And never again, it's 20 or so years ago, have I had a cigar in public. So I don't know who is going to get offended by that action. I am free to have a cigar. But because I upset somebody, I've never done it since. If it upset somebody, if they come around to us, they couldn't drink alcohol or didn't want beer, they wouldn't see it in the house. We wouldn't do it. Because I'm free to drink, I'm free not to drink. And Paul says, and it's the law of love, really. You just need to honor and serve those who have different views. He says weaker, but I don't want to put it like that. Different views. Some people feel in their heart and their spirit that they must not drink. God bless you. Don't put it on us, but God bless you. And if you come to my house, we won't drink. We'll have fruit juice with you, and we'll have fellowship together, because I'm free. Is it making sense? So I believe this is what Paul has brought us into. I just want to quickly touch on a few more things before this pings and tells me I've run out of time. So just a few practical issues here. We are freed from special days. You know, we don't even know about them most of the time. We do remember Easter and Christmas, fortunately. Although occasionally, one of those has not always had the focus it might have done. Some people come up to me and say, do you know it's Saint whatever's today? And I have no clue. No, I don't even know who he is or she is. We're freed from special days. Paul says, you don't need to look at have special days and stuff like that. Every Sunday, you know, Sundays for me aren't particularly special. This is a most convenient time which we can meet as a church. And if Friday was more convenient than a Sunday, we'd join the Muslims and have church on Friday too. But this is the best time for us. It's not because it's Sunday that we're meeting. It's because our lives are more geared around this, and this is what works for us. Every day is holy. Every day is special. Tell me an amen to that. You know, every day is holy. We need to, the principle of one day off is good. One day of rest is good. One day of rest from work. But we're free. And don't make Sunday more special than Monday, because it's not. We're free to take communion whenever, wherever we want. I struggle a little bit with these little cups now we use. Now, it's a practical thing. I understand people were a little bit fearful and concerned about, you know, everybody having from the same cup or something like that. I understand it's not a big problem. But for me, it's like a bit more religious now. And sometimes we have tablecloths, and I struggle with that a little bit. And I need to be free to have tablecloths and not to have tablecloths. We have to be free. And God's called us to be free. Communion, I think, is best done around the table, having a meal together with your friends and with yourselves and with brothers and sisters, as they did in Acts, rather than taking this little bit out and bringing it up here and trying to make it more sacred than it should be or could be. We're free. We don't need to have special qualifications to serve bread and wine like some churches do. I'd encourage you, break bread around your homes, in your homes. Break bread together. Share the bread. Remember Jesus. Remember what he's done. And give thanks to him. We're free from special clothes. No need to have long robes and tall hats and special collars. We're free. We don't have to wear Sunday best. Some of you need to maybe improve slightly in what you're wearing. You've got two free. A little bit of a state, some of you. I joke. But I need to be free to come here with a three-piece suit and tie and a white. Well, that's pushing it. Even a white one. And you need to be free too to dress up if you want to. But it's okay to wear shorts and t-shirts if it's hot, you know, because it's comfortable and we're free. No special clothes. We don't need that, do we? It's just church together, people of God together, and you might think, well, it's a little bit strange, but this is where we're coming from. It's not because they don't dress up outside or they don't dress up in the pub. No, we don't need to dress up. God loves our heart, and what we give comes out of our heart. So feel free to dress up. Feel free not to dress up. A couple more things. I love this building, but this building is not church. Please don't call this building a church. I know it gets referred to like that. You know, it's easier to say, but it's not. This is the pavilion, the home of Lifespring Church. At the most, maybe this is a sanctuary. When we gather here, it's not going to be a sanctuary. When we have a barn dance up here, it'll be something else. But it's a sanctuary when we gather here, if you like. But we are the church. And this building isn't holy, but what makes it holy is you and me. We bring in the presence of God. And when we're here, he's here. And that's what makes it holy. Having a cross, that'd be a good idea, but having a cross wouldn't make this more of a church or not a church. I'd like a cross that we can put in and out. I just think that could That's good. It helps us maybe with our focus and stuff like that. But that doesn't make it any more holy or any more special, does it? We were at Italy a few years ago, and I was appalled when I saw the people in beautiful Vatican, and there's a statue of Peter there. And I guess the Catholics who were doing this, but they all felt they had to touch this foot of Peter. I thought, what are they doing that for? And then others were outside so pleased because they've got some special water in their bottles from some fountain and they're going to take that back home. It's just flipping water. You know, there's nothing special. Sacred and secular, there's not a divide there. It's God. Is it everything? Evil and good is the divide. And this building is just a building. We have church here. We meet here as brothers and sisters. But incense and stuff like that, not necessary. It's the fragrance in our heart, actually, which is what people are going to be touched by. One last thing, and you'll think this is a bit strange too, but we don't need titles. It's good to know our roles and responsibilities, but, you know, I'm just Nev. And over the last 5 years or so, more and more people have been calling me pastor, and I said, why do you call me pastor now? You know, I didn't 10 years ago. Why do you call me pastor? Well, it's a sign of respect. Do you know what my normal answer is? Do you know what the sign of respect for me is? If you help to win souls and make disciples, that really would touch my heart. A sign of respect, if you come to pray with us on the prayer and fasting days or at 6 a.m. or whenever we are, or those sort of things. For me, that's much more important than putting a title in front of my name. And I know that different cultures, you know, they're used to titles and stuff like that, so I've never made a thing about it. I've never asked people to call me that. In fact, I've asked people not to. If people want to, well, that's fine. I'm cool about that too. But I'm just going to say, titles don't make it anything more special or more reverent or more holy. I'm just Nev. And I'm just here as one of the leaders in the church. I want to serve you. We've got a vision we're pursuing together. And I just feel that, you know, you need to know that. You don't need to call me pastor. If it's more comfortable to call me pastor, well, that's fine too. But I'm just here. Ordinary brother. Same sort of struggles that you have. Same temptations that you have. Just doing my best to serve the Lord and to serve you, that we can impact this town with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, I need to close. I hope you catch something of the heart of this value of freedom, free from all shame and condemnation. Free to live and serve Christ. No chains holding us back. Freedom from religion. We need to be free from religion. And there's a whole lot more that could be said, but I will leave it there for today. Now, in a moment or two, I'm going to give us an opportunity to respond. And I was wondering whether you'd let me do this, and I hope we'd be free enough. But I felt I've been speaking some words today, and some of you will maybe be challenged about some of the things I've said, things need to be dealing with, things to confess. I think the Lord just wants to set us more free than we are. And I'm wondering whether, rather than have a prayer ministry team that you come up here to pray, or over there, I'm going to ask them to form a bit of a tunnel. And I'm calling this a freedom tunnel. And what I was thinking was, you know, I'm just asking the Lord to seal in our hearts those things which we feel we need to respond to. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you know, we can hear things in our heads, but he can just help seal in our hearts. And my expectation is that some of you, as you come forward and be prayed for, it's just like ministry team, except for there'll be 12 of people praying rather than one. My expectation is that you'll come out the other end of that freer than when you went in. Because the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, there's liberty. Now, some of you aren't free enough to come out of your chairs to do that. That's your challenge. But for those which feel able to and want to, in a moment or two, I'm just going to give that opportunity. We're going to sing a song of worship first, but I just want to give that opportunity. Because I want to ask that God will seal that which we've responded to in our hearts. And I just felt that might be an appropriate way to do it. Can we just pray some things together first? First of all, I just want to, I don't mind the music, a little bit of background there. I just want to ask, maybe can we stand together actually? Let's stand together. I've got two prayers to make. The first is a very short one. I'd just like to ask you to say this after me. Jesus, today I ask you to come into my life. I confess my sin and I receive your forgiveness. Thank you for wiping away the stain of sin. Fill me with your Spirit. Thank you for eternal life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer number one. Freedom starts with giving our lives to Jesus. I just want to ask if there's anybody here who's prayed that for the first time today and meant that, they want to give their lives to the Lord. Anybody that just says, I need to be saved, I need to know that God, I don't know God at the moment, but I want to know him better. And just put your hand if anybody wants to respond to that. Okay, next prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to set me free. I need your help. So many chains, so many restrictions. I confess all my sin. I receive your anointing to set me free from shame and condemnation. I confess my struggles and addictions. My nicotine, my alcohol, my PlayStation, Facebook, shopping, food, pornography, TV, work, other false comforts. I receive your anointing to set me free. I confess the pull of religion, my old mindsets, my old expectations, my longing for control and security. I receive your anointing to set me free to serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Is that the plan? Yep, okay. We're gonna